Good to see Larry on the bass. Been a long time. He told me he hasn't played since he's been here. Can you imagine that? All right. I'll ask the Lord to help us. Father, we're aware of your presence this morning. We're aware of the prophecy that went forth. And I know, Lord, from hearing it, that there are people here before whom you have opened the door, however slightly, and you're saying, go through it. You're saying, go through it. Go through that little door that's been opened. Now, Lord, help us not to be bemused or distracted by our culture, but to hear what God is saying, realize that eternity is a long time. Help us, Jesus. Help us, each one, and to whoever you're speaking to particularly this morning. Touch them, Lord. Cause the seed that was thrown out there to take root, to germinate. God, don't let us waste our time here in your time. Help us to go through those doors as they open. And Lord, I pray for what Russ Wilson spoke to us yesterday. That was a good and appropriate word. And I pray, Lord, it will take root. It will be germinating and growing and changing the thought patterns and the attitudes that sometimes occur among us. I pray what he said, Lord, and I know it came from you, will take root. It will not fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. And now, as we go ahead with your word and the other instructors, we pray that God's blessing will be on us and the word will be real to us and that everyone will receive something from Christ this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Yes, I don't need these. I've got my... got my big display here. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the prophets, and I've lost it here, here I am. The God of the prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Now, Rex, we noticed that the spirit world is not bothered by the time-space continuum. And because the word says soon, and this was 2,000 years ago. So we're not too locked into time here. As I said last week, this is the end game. This is where it's all going. This is what God wants. This is God's idea of the accomplishment of his will. This shall happen. And you can adjust your thinking along that line. There is no other vision of the future. This is the vision of the future. It is symbolic. It's couched in terms that gives us a picture of a great big street and trees on each side. And evidently 12 kinds of fruit have been grafted into a stock so that it's bearing tangerines, oranges, apples, pears, and everything else. So you can think of it that way. But I think we would profit more if we looked at what God is saying here. Now, the river of the water of life is what we call, when we talk about people getting saved and getting eternal life, this is what it is. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the life coming from God. It was available in the Garden of Eden, but was lost because of disobedience. But it is of supreme importance, because our life now is flesh and blood. It's very temporary. It's very corrupt. And it's not God's idea of life at all. Every person in the new world of righteousness will be living by the Spirit of God, not by flesh and blood, but by the Spirit of God. It's an infinitely more desirable life, because there's no tiredness in it. There's no sin in it. And we don't, I was touched when I saw that movie. It was very poignant that it had Katie on the swing, and then Chris on the swing, and then the swing was empty. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Very poignant. And we don't like that. We don't want any empty swings. We want people to go on forever. And so they shall, if they're living by this water of life. By the way, you would have enjoyed seeing Maggie Jo helping David with the television up there. It's as clear as crystal. Blood is corrupt, and when it's spilled, it rapidly shows its corruption and begins to solidify and stink. It only flows from one place. Life only flows from one place, and that's from the throne of God, because life is given to those who are obedient to God. We make a big thing in Pentecost about praying for the Holy Spirit, and that is scriptural. But Acts 5 says God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. So the Holy Spirit is not something that we try to call down so we'll have a full church or a better meeting. The Holy Spirit reflects the will of God and the person of God, and it's given to those who obey Him. If you want the Holy Spirit, obey God and ask for it at the same time, and you will receive as much of the Holy Spirit as you want. Now, the thing about the throne of God, according to Isaiah there, where he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, apparently there was a throne of God in the spirit world somewhere, but it is moving into the, it will move into the hearts of people in the last days. Man was created to be God's throne. Just like God, to want a living throne made up of a variety of personality types. That's, it's so like God to think of some grand plan of this kind. And so we have been past Pentecost, and the issue now is the throne. Will we agree? You know, how many remember back when we first got saved, they used to say, give your heart to Jesus. Do you remember that? Well, we never did. We believed in the blood atonement, but we preserved our life for ourselves. And so now we come at this advanced stage of our development, and we say, Lord, I'm ready to give my heart to You. I'm ready to do Your will, no matter what it is. I'm ready for Christ to become my life. And that is a rational decision and choice that you make. You don't glide into it any more than you glide into the blood atonement. You have to come to some point in your life, whether it's at home, in the church, or downtown, and you say, Lord, from now on, I want Christ to be my life. I want it to be said of me that I'm living no more. It is Christ who is living in me. Does that mean you have lost your identity? No. Does it mean you have lost your personality? Only that which is corrupt. We don't change from being human. We become transcendentally human, the way God wants a human to be. Different from the angels in the essential respect that angels have no souls. God is not changing what we are. He's taking what we are and making it new and making it eternal. And so when you cling to your own life, you're a loser. You're losing the best deal that ever was given to man. You're grasping that which is temporary and corrupt. and full of every kind of frailty and imperfection, and as a result, you're not getting that which is perfect. It takes a conscious decision. You just have to say, I've been saved, thank God, I'm washed in the blood, thank God, I have God's Holy Spirit, thank God, I have gifts of the Spirit, thank God, and now I'm taking all this and I am saying, Lord, from now on it's you. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I live so that Christ may be magnified, so that he may be made larger, where people can see him through my behavior, through what I am and through what, and that's the challenge facing us today. I don't have to preach about the baptism. Almost all of you have it. I don't have to preach about being saved. That's not where the challenge is today. The challenge today is obedience. To say, Lord, not my will but thine be done. That's the issue of the throne. And that's the issue of the kingdom. See, thy will be done in earth. That's the issue. And if you can rise to it, eternity is yours. If you cannot, you'll stumble around in blindness and folly until God decides what to do with you. Because the Adamic race died and was finished on the cross of Calvary. That's the end of the Adamic race. You say, well, people are still being born and all that. I know, but that's the way God does. He'll say something is true, and you have to take it as true even though you don't see it, because eventually it will become true. And when Jesus said it is finished, not only was the work of redemption finished, but the whole Adamic race was finished. And when he was crucified, Adam was crucified, we were crucified, the whole thing is crucified. And all that matters is the new creation. See, Christianity, we use the word salvation and we think that means when I die I go to a better place. That's not what salvation means. Salvation means a new creature. Yes. And you don't become a new creature so you can go to heaven. What a waste. The need is in the earth. You become a new creature so that you can have fellowship with God.
Amen.
Big difference. One's a change of what you are. One's just a change of environment. And a changed environment without a changed person is useless. You can see that. So the issue before us today is to submit to the work of Christ. He'll do the work, but we must. You know, I stand at the door and knock. And we reserve that awful, awful power to keep him outside of our life. And in so doing, we just destroy all hope of future happiness and felicity. We just wipe ourselves off the map by saying, I would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. I think that's from Milton's Paradise Lost, and C.S. Lewis likes to quote that we would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. And I don't know about you, but for me, I would rather serve in heaven than rule in hell. But that's the choice we make when we say, okay, Lord, I don't mind your saving me, but I'm going to live my own life. I've got to be me. I've got to be me. Once you say that, God says, go ahead. He doesn't say, you know, if you want to be you, go ahead. You're a corrupt little bundle of dust, go ahead. And see where you get. Without eternal life. Without the life of God. Just see how far you get. So, we're eligible through the blood. We have the ability through the Spirit. Now we're ready to do the job. We've been past the guard at the gate. We've been to the tool crib. And now we're ready to get to work. And that work is to live daily with God so that He can transform us. He does the transforming. We can't transform anything. Only God. The kingdom of God does not consist of willpower, as important as it plays in its own role. But in the final sense, the kingdom of God is entirely supernatural. It's a new birth. It's a new birth. It's not the same old refurbished. It's a new birth. God on the cross totaled the first creation. It's over. cling to it to your frustration and grief. Big choice we make to let go of ourselves, that Christ may live in us. But that's the throne, and that's what this is talking about. And the Holy Spirit comes from that throne, and only from that throne. When that throne is in us, then it comes from us to other people. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride, because the Spirit is in the Bride, available without cost to whoever wants to live by God's life. Such a deal. You could pay, I don't know how much money for eternal life, and they've been looking for it for a couple of hundred years, the fountain of life. Oh, God says, here it is. Here it is. This is the end game. I want you to live. Not in your Adamic, corrupt animal nature, with all of its limitations, but with the freedom of the children of God. And it's yours for the asking. All he asks for is your heart. Let me guide your life. Don't guide your own life. And I'll do the rest. Or as it was said in the prophecy, go through the door as I open them. Down the middle of the great street of the city. Now remember, while this may be a real city, I would not say that it is not, but it is evident that this is symbolic, because a great city with only one street would be kind of unusual. Everything else would be suburbs. No, I think that's the street of faith. It's the way of faith and the way of righteousness. And what it's saying here is there's only one way. And that way is Christ. He's the great street. The street, the one street of the great city. And there is no other way. Philosophers have been looking for it. Utopia, they have no idea what a true utopia is. God's been showing me, I think, a little bit about the next world. Boy, I make the utopian dreamers ashamed of themselves to see what God has in mind. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. Love is important to God. On each side of this river stood the tree of life. There's only one tree of life, but you know, Stan can tell you about this, but there are some trees that their roots travel underground and then they come up as another tree and then they go somewhere else and they shrink. What kind of trees do that, Stan? You know, not, they don't all do it, but I think pepper trees do it from the look of our yard. Tropical trees. And that's the way it is with Christ. He's the one tree of life. But he springs up in other places, and pretty soon you got him on both sides of the river of life. Endless supply of life. Trees with the roots there where they can get water. There's never any drought. It's eternal. It's perfect. Now, of course, these are people. These are people. You can find that in Ezekiel 47. The trees of life are people. You read 1 Corinthians 15. First man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. I think that's 1 Corinthians 15:45. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made, we're going to see it in a minute, 1 Corinthians 15:45, I believe it is, a life-giving spirit. That's what God has in mind for you. He didn't call you and give you all this for yourself so you'd be some grand kind of performer. It's for the nations. It's for the people that God loves and He can't get to. So you can live your stingy little life if you want to. Someone said a person wrapped up in themselves is a small package. No, God has for you an enlargement. And you'll always, always find your enlargement in God and other people. There's no other room, no other place. Environment, God can create 10,000 environments while He's looking at it. But to get a person to accept God's way and become a child of God, that's not easy even for God. And He gambles on people. Gambles. Sometimes he loses, mostly he wins. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, Okay, no, I'm back in Revelation 22. I knew that was in Revelation 22. All right. So we're back as fast as Word Perfect, as Windows XP can get us. All right, now, on each stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit. Now, I try to picture this in my mind. You know, you could take a lemon stock and you can put slips in it, and pretty soon you'll have a tree with all kinds of fruit. But I don't think that's what God is talking about. So, this is the tree of life. So these are 12 kinds of life. So I asked the Lord, what are some of the essence of eternal life? And I don't think I have it all, and I'm sure some will correct me. But this is what I came up with this morning as I was praying. One of those fruit, now we're talking about fruit that is life, and the opposite of it is death. So if you have the opposite, you need to eat of the tree of life and get the protagonist, or whatever you want to call it. All right, the first one I came up with, if you don't agree with all of these, tell me later. Don't interrupt the service. Love for God. I came up with that as more important than anything else. Love for God. That's life. What's the opposite? Hate for God is the opposite. Hate of God. And that's death, isn't it? There's people that hate God. I heard a lady say that one time over some trivial thing that didn't... it mattered, but it wasn't. Didn't occasion this outburst. And she says, I could hate God for this. Can you imagine that coming out of the mouth of a Christian? Hate God. That is death in its purest form. I know if she were brought down to it... She wouldn't maintain that, I'm quite sure. She was saying that to show sympathy for the other person that was afflicted. But you don't say things like that, because the spirit world hears that. You don't say, I hate God. Or I'll hate God if he allows this to happen. Or I'll hate God if he allows that to happen. That's death. If you ever said that, you better come to Christ and ask him to give you a bite off of that love for God that hangs there on that tree. Is this making sense to you? I'm trying to make sense out of a tree bearing 12 kinds of fruit. The second one I came up with is love for your neighbor. Now, see, the opposite of that is bitterness, hatred, revenge, meanness, spitefulness, jealousy, envy. All of these are death. But there's a tree with fruit, you know, and it's people. We got to grow to that place where somebody comes to us and says, you know, I have an awful problem with bitterness. There's someone I can't forgive, that we can communicate to them love for their neighbor. That's what God wants. Not just talk, not just doctrine, power that can enable that person to rise above the hurt, rise above the molestation. Rise above being cheated. Rise above these things and love their neighbor. God's power can do that. Ever since Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That virtue came into the blood. That came into the blood, and it's there. And it's in the tree of life. If you have ought against someone this morning, come to the altar and say, Lord, I need some of that fruit of love for my neighbor, because it will overcome the feeling of being cheated and of perversity, which is one of the hardest things to deal with, and hatred and spite and meanness and jealousy. The tree of life. The third one I came up with is joy. How many remember that it said in the days of Nehemiah, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. People sometimes, they serve the Lord, but they're miserable doing that. You need to ask the Lord to give you a little bite of that fruit of joy, because otherwise you'll get sick. Misery brings weakness and a warped thinking. Don't ever prophesy when you're miserable. It will be warped. It's not healthy. It's not emotionally or mentally healthy to be miserable. Sometimes we can't help it. And so then we just have to pray that God will give us joy. And that's a good prayer. Say, Lord, I need some of that joy from that tree. And He will. Now, you've got to watch yourself, because you may be miserable and you may be afflicted with self-pity. If that's the case, you won't pray for joy because you are rejoicing in your misery. People do that. You know, you'd be surprised. Human beings are very complex, much more complex than the angels, which are very simple and single task spirits. But people, my goodness, I'm miserable and I earned it and I want it that way. And don't mess with me about joy. Let those hypocritical Christians have joy. Is that true? All right, you may not agree with all of these. There may be other fruit I'm missing here. One is courage. Now, it may not seem to you like that's all that important, but you see, the opposite of that is fear. And that's the first thing that'll get you into the lake of fire. Well, why is that? Because we're in the middle of the eternal conflict right now. The conflict of the ages is upon us, the song says, told by prophets and by sages. The conflict of the ages is upon us. It's reflected in plays, in books, in the newspaper, everywhere you can see. It's the struggle between good and evil. That's the essential dynamic of mankind, is the struggle between good and evil. Yep. And when you do not have courage, you can be intimidated by the evil until you become helpless. You can't assert yourself. I'm the only one in school that is not smoking marijuana or something. Or I'm the only one that won't play chicken. Or I'm the only one that won't go out with the people when they drink. I'm the only one that won't go clubbing. See, it's a struggle between good and evil. And in your heart, you're saying, I shouldn't do this. I've been taught since I was a child this is wrong, but I shouldn't do it. But you see, it takes courage to say, I don't care if every other young person in the church and every other church does what is wrong. I'm going to do what is right. That's called courage. And the opposite is fear. Fear of what people will think. Terrible thing. People say, I can't get up and testify. I'm shy. Well, get over with it. Get over with it. Get up there and do it and break that yoke, because the Lord takes no pleasure in people who hide behind the excuse that they're shy. It's a form of fear, is it not? Isn't shyness a form of fear? Why are you shy? I'm afraid what people think of me. You know, maybe they won't approve of the way I look or something. Get over with it. Stand up and do what is right. Israel was turned back into the wilderness for 38 additional years because of one thing. Fear. God is not pleased with it. Because what we're basically saying is, we don't really believe God can deliver.
That's right.
Think about it. Fear is a fundamental expression of lack of faith in God's goodness and ability and other characteristics. That's what it is. And when you have confidence in God and faith in God, how can you be afraid? Fear and faith cannot dwell in the same heart at the same time. It's like oil and water. They will not mix. Don't you think that would be a good fruit on the tree of life? Grafted into lemon stock. All right. All right. Another one that I have on the tree of life is health. Now, I know the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. But think of all that goes with health. a sound mind, sound emotions, energy, a sense of well-being. Health is important. And the opposite is weakness. It's the opposite. Weakness. Anyway, I'm just getting, this way I see it, you could make your own 12 and bless you while you're doing it. Another very important, and weakness is a form of death, by the way. Another important fruit is holiness. Now, I've noticed that holiness is coming on hard times. It used to be that the Four Square denomination was strong in holiness. So was the Assemblies of God. Now, I don't think sometimes that they understand they're supposed to be holy. They don't talk about it. They don't act like it. And I said to someone sometime, you know, going to car races like Indianapolis and those other things, that's not holy. Well, why isn't it holy? Well, you go there, you've got drinking, you've got gambling, and in some of these places, I don't want to get the wrong places, Daytona or one of those, the places like Sodom, the whole town. I won't say it's Daytona because I don't know what you... But you see, in the old days of Pentecost, they go to car races. Are you crazy? Now, oh, what's wrong with that? I want my child to have everything. It is not holy. Amen. Well, we certainly can go to the movies. Well, go all you want to. But most of them are not holy. Right. You go to a movie that has four-letter words and you're a Christian and you're sitting there. Woo! We have lost the concept of holiness. Well, it was a reaction. Today's attitude toward holiness is a reaction against external holiness that was held up by Pentecostal churches, so much that they have a yardstick nailed to the entrance to the door, and there'd be someone there to watch to see if your skirt was above that yardstick where the mark was. And also measure to see the distance between your hair and your collar. Big, emphasis on this. And lipstick. What are you, Jezebel? You come in the church with lipstick and an old-time Pentecostal preacher. They were not nice like I am. You think my yelling is something? Get that Jezebel out of here! Yeah, that's the way they did. Ooh, they were rough. Well, we couldn't stand that today, I tell you. We'd have to get a psychiatrist. But that's the way they were. But in the meanwhile, the place was filled with bitterness, hatred, animosity, jealousy, envy, division, backbiting, and everything else while they were measuring how high your skirt was from the floor. So you see, they missed the point. They missed the point. Now suddenly Pentecost got liberated. Now anything goes. Whoa, X-rated movies. What's wrong with that? To the pure, all things are pure. That ain't true. To the pure, all things are not pure. The Bible talks a lot about holiness in the Old Testament and the New. And the word saint, which the Catholic Church has corrupted that word till it's one person out of 5 million after they go through 5 years of investigation to find out if they're a saint is the Bible word for a believer. And it means a holy one. And holiness means free from unclean spirits. Well, the world is filled with unclean spirits. I think we're looking at, Lloyd, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. I don't want to make a big case out of this, but Russ's preaching reminded me of it. I don't talk enough about it, I don't think. And so the young people get the feeling, well, it's all right. We'll go clubbing. What's a little beer? That's no problem. Oh, we're having a good time. It's not holy. And I dread the day that one of our young people gets in a car accident and we have to learn the hard way. Mm-hmm. That can happen. God does not like to do those things. He doesn't like empty swings. But sometimes he has to move in dramatic ways before we come to our conclusion. Maybe it was wrong to go clubbing. Maybe I shouldn't be out there where they're drinking and cursing, smoking, and everything else. Maybe that's not appropriate for a Christian. You think you wouldn't have to tell young people that, but you do. Who was it? Was it Russ who was telling us you repeat the things of the law from the earliest age up on through? You have to tell them. And they'll argue with you. They'll say, oh, gee, Mom, all the kids are doing it. Well, you got to have a little bit of cement poured there in your backbone. 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, therefore, mingle with them because you'll get some of them saved. And as far as unclean things, there are no unclean things. All things are clean to him who believes. And I'll receive you anyway because I'm a God of love. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Is anybody hearing me? Maybe we better back up a verse. What agreement is there between the temple of God? And I didn't intend to preach on it. I'm preaching about Revelation 22, so stay with the end game. What agreement is there between the temple of God? Who's the temple of God? That's why the throne's there. For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them. Who's them? People that go clubbing. And go to places like car races where you've got gambling and drinking and swearing and people in danger and every other ungodly thing you ever can think of. That's them. And be separate. I'm supposed to be separate?
Amen.
Yeah, you're supposed to be separate. Well, I'm supposed to walk around and say to people, it's too bad you're not as holy as I am. No, that's the wrong kind of separation. You just live it.
Amen.
And when they want to do something wrong, my son, when sinners entice thee, what's the rest of it? Oh, Audrey, 31 years. When sinners entice thee. Well, that's a good guess. Oh, man, I'm having fun up here. When sinners entice thee, and nobody knows the rest of that. Come on, you old Pentecostals.
Consent thou not.
Consent? Who said that? You got A. Consent, you got A this morning. When sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Which means don't consent. It doesn't mean join them so they get saved. People are still doing that. Oh, Brother Todd, I'm with these people. I know they do all that and everything, but I'm hoping they get saved. No. Then you jump down a pit with people, that won't get you or them out of the pit. Won't get either one of you out of the pit. That's kind of obvious, but people do that. They say, I'll just be an undercover Christian is what I'll do. And I'll join them. Didn't you ever hear of undercover Christian? Oh, yeah. And I'll do everything they do and they'll never know I'm a Christian. This makes a great deal of sense somewhere. What happens if you start touching unclean things? I didn't hear you. I heard you, but it was kind of a mixed message. What happens if you go clubbing? Oh, boy, we got quiet on that one.
God will not receive you. What happens if we go where there's a bunch of sinners? Thanks, Tony. He's the only one that's convinced. God will not receive you unless He sends you there. If God sends you to the wedding at Cana, and you can turn the water into wine, then go. But if you're going because you really want to be there and it's really a lot of fun, God will not receive you. Why won't He receive you? This is talking to Christians, by the way. This wasn't written to some other group. This was written to the saints in Corinth. Well, and what else does He promise? I'll be a father to you. If you do what? Don't touch what's unclean. And you will be My sons and daughters. And the next verse, a knockout. Since we have these promises, dear friends, on the basis of our having these promises, let us wait for the Lord to purify us. Well, that's taught, you know. If I just keep believing, Jesus will do it all. The stuff that goes on is unbelievable. Let us purify ourselves. Whoa. That's why it was quiet in heaven for half an hour. Because somebody said that. From everything that contaminates body and spirit. That's both, because you can contaminate your spirit with high-sounding romantic visions. And contaminate your spirit till you walk around in romantic bliss, which is a sublimated form of the sex drive. Or you can contaminate your body. Do you think beer contaminates your body? About one-tenth of the congregation. The rest of them don't mind having a beer once in a while. A cold one, you know. Alcohol. This Mary Brown over there, she can tell you. Alcohol is injurious to your nervous system. At least it used to be, according to the Reader's Digest. But I've been out of the business for a while. Mary, what I am saying is, don't drink any form of alcohol. Well, Brother Thompson, you're jamming it down his throat. Amen. Well, I hope I'm successful. Don't forget to swallow. Of all the things you can drink that are good, why drink something like beer that you have to get used to? How do you know that? Because I used to drink beer. And I know what it's like. And I know what it's like to walk back to the barracks and I didn't know where I was. I'm telling you, I was feeling no pain. But when I became a Christian, nobody said anything to me about drinking, smoking, swearing, or anything. I knew it was wrong. So I quit going to the slop shoot and drinking beer. Imagine Jesus having a cold one. He doesn't need them. Why? He has life. If you want to drink something, drink what? That'll rust your stomach. I don't drink it. Don't drink stuff with alcohol. How about smoking? Does that contaminate your body? Are you sure? It must. It must. According to the Kaiser Hospital, it does. Signs all over. No smoking, no smoking, no smoking. Why do they do that? To be inhospitable? There's about 10 things it does wrong. One of the worst for old people that smoke a lot is emphysema. If a person with emphysema was to walk down from there, get up here, they'd be 5 minutes. The delights of smoking. Light up. It's light up time. You don't remember that. It's an old Lucky Strike commercial. Do you remember that, Margaret? She's laughing. No, you're too young. You're too young for that. You know, I'm talking about the fruit of holiness. And if you find yourself here this morning and you think, here I've been going X-rated movies and I thought it was okay because I'm saved by grace and to the pure are the pure. And here our dear pastor is saying that is a lot of, what's a nice word? Nonsense. I can think of other words, but they're not appropriate. Listen, all things are not pure. But if I have faith, I can smoke cigars. Well, it won't keep you from getting lip cancer or a pipe or tongue cancer on your tongue. That's no fun. Bad enough driving spikes through your tongues like the kids do without getting cancer there. Oh, Lord. From everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness. Now, according to the language of that verse, who does the perfecting of holiness?
You do.
Which means, that's why I said there is a place for willpower. You use the gospel of defeat. Say, feet, get me out of here. When sinners entice thee, my son. And why do we perfect holiness? Now, the NIV is cute. It says out of reverence for God. Well, nobody's going to do anything out of reverence for God. The Greek word is phobos. It means fear. But the NIV is too modern to use a term like fear. As though there's no difference between reverence and fear. How many reverence the memory of Abraham Lincoln? Nobody? I thought everybody would say, yes, 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 it's one of our great presidents. Well, how about George Washington? I guess we don't reverence. We got one taker back there. I guess we don't reverence our elder statesmen. If you had said, yes, I reverence the memory of Abraham Lincoln, what was I going to say next? Do you fear the memory? And you could right away see the difference. Not the same thing, but this is more modern, liberal. We fear God. That's right, Lisa. It is funny. We perfect holiness because we're scared. There's no law against being scared. We say, well, I'm not afraid of God. Well, that's because you haven't seen God. When you see God, you're going to have a hard time getting up from your face on the ground. God, it is perfectly mentally, emotionally healthy to fear the person that can cast you into hell. That's what Jesus said. Yea, fear him. And you know, one of our modern charismatic preachers says that means that's talking about the devil, that we should fear the devil. I don't know. What has happened to our generation? He's talking about God. The devil can't cast anybody into hell. Why is that? He doesn't have the key. Who has the keys of hell?
Jesus.
Well, then how can Satan throw somebody into hell when he doesn't have the key? Not thinking. God is so good and so gentle that he's like the personification of butterfly kisses. There's nothing God loves more than little children. And they're puppies. God loves that which is gentle and meek. And as Lloyd said, humble. And that's the way little children are. Little scamps. They're wiggle worms is what they are. But God loves them. And that's His nature. And that's why in the last two chapters of Revelation, you won't find anything about the Lion of Judah. Only the Lamb. God loves lambs. He's gentle. Easy. But brother, when He gets mad, watch it. And that's why we perfect holiness out of the fear of God. And that's why there's such terrible penalties that accompany abusing the body. Shall we stand? You've been very good. And everyone in the room got A+. And that lady back there got A++. That came up with, consent thou not. Oh, you've been very good this morning. Does anybody need to come? Look, if you need to come, the tree of life is up here at the altar. I'm not there yet, so you'll have to come to the altar and deal with the original tree of life, Jesus. And if you need to eat some of that tree, why don't you come right now? We don't have any soft violin music or anything. Make a choice. Righteousness is a willful choice. Repentance. You don't even need to be sorry to have repentance or remorse. It's a cold-blooded mental decision. I was going that way. I'm not going to go that way anymore. If it will help to cry and everything, great. We've got Kleenex here. But that isn't where the action is. The action is your voluntary, out of your love for God and fear for God, say, some of those things He mentioned, I've got more death in me than I do life, but Jesus is here and the water is free. So if you need to come, come. Don't stand there frozen. Move and make a decision to eat of that tree. If you've been doing X-rated things of any kind, come up and tell the Lord, you're sorry, no more. No more. You don't care what your friends say or what they think, it doesn't matter. Only what Jesus thinks. Is that right? It's only what Jesus thinks. Is that right? That's right. Not what your friends think, it's what Jesus thinks that's important. And so I urge you, if I've hit on a nerve this morning, the best way to deal with that, you can say after the service, he shoved it down my throat. That's all right. Just come up and swallow it. You'll be so glad if you did. We'll give you eternal life in place of eternal death. Oh, Father, I thank you this morning for each one the people have attended with such a good spirit. And I pray you'll bless them and plant the word in them. And yes, the Lord is telling me right now, don't soften it. It's hard business with God this morning. There must be more out there. I can't pray until I invite you again. God is saying this is hard business and there's some here that are not responding that need to respond. That's what I'm telling you. He's not telling me names. He's telling me, don't soften what you're doing. This is hard business this morning. So if you need to come, get yourself up here. Get yourself up here if you need to come. Make a cold-blooded decision. I'm going to serve God. I'm just going to do it. That's all. You need to come. Come. Father, is that all? Is that what you're saying? He's saying, I feel pretty good now. He's just saying, don't soften. It was a hard word. And let it stand as it is. Because it's serious business this morning. Serious business. Serious business. So, Lord, I trust that all that you wanted are up here. And I pray, Lord, you'll bless them and give them to eat of the tree of life, I pray, that will counteract this poison. Or just counteract it. And give them health and courage and love for God and their neighbor in place of this other stuff. And above all, Lord, help us not to defile the temple of God. Help us not to do that, Lord. And when sinners entice us to not consent to it, grant it, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. I'm going to call us done. I wish some people would come up. Maybe there's someone that you would like to pray with. I'd appreciate that. The rest of you can stay as you're just welcome as you can be to stay as long as you want. If you have to go, God bless. But don't walk out of here knowing I should have gone to the altar. But you don't have no guarantee you'll be alive by tonight.